just in case you don't know, there is a series online. It's the Revelation with Daniel verse-by-verse series commenting on the book of Revelation. And it's a YouTube playlist of 30 presentations, but there are now more since I'm adding these questions and answers to it at the end. Because people have gone through that series and they've asked questions, and so I finally just said, let's do this during this time of sheltering in place. And so I'm actually thinking through a little bit about what the Bible says in regard to sheltering in place. There are a few stories that could be related to in regard to that, so maybe you'll hear something from me in the near future in that regard. But Revelation with Daniel has a series of presentations on the book of Revelation, 30 of them. And so if you wanted that link, just feel free to ask for it. I'll go ahead and send it to you. Now, so we're going to go into Revelation chapter 6 today, and I'm going to share my screen here so that you can all see it. And Revelation 6 is what we're going to be looking at. So I've got a lot of notes here today, and some of them are just from a letter written in 1900. So I'm actually going to be reading that letter with you all. But one of the first questions that came in is there a connection between the four horses in Revelation 6 and the four horses in Zechariah 6? I thought that was a really good question, which, to be honest with you, I had pondered in the past, but I hadn't really given it a lot of thought. And as I, you know, I should have, because I went through the book of Revelation and I should have been able to consider that. But at the time I went through the book of Revelation, there were many things I didn't understand about the Bible that I feel like I understand now. Now, I still don't understand everything. Of course, we're going to be learning through the ceaseless ages of eternity, but I do understand a few more things now than what I used to. So what I find interesting about the four horses in Zechariah is that they represent angels. I find that pretty clear in the Bible, and we went through that in one of our previous messages. But I had never associated the horses in Revelation chapter 6 with angels. So let's see what I've got in regard to a few comments here. It says, there may be a connection. Now, this is what I mean. The messages to the churches are to the angels. Now, let's see what that means. If I go to Revelation chapter 2, and it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? That's to the angel. That's the same word. If you see, it is agelos or angelos. So what you see is, if you go to the next message, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. So every single time you find that the messages to the churches are directed to the angel. And I used to say, well, that represents the pastor of that church, the local pastor, and it very well could, because he is the messenger from the pulpit, you know, directed by God in his study, and he's been appointed there, etc. So yes, I do agree that could apply. But the word angel is also the word angel, which represents angels, the ministering spirits sent from God. And so another thing that I found interesting is in Revelation 8, verse 2, I saw seven angels. And what happened with them? They were standing before God, but to them were given seven trumpets, right? And so if we go down to the trumpets, the first angel sounded. And then what happened is the second angel sounded. And finally, the third angel sounded, the fourth angel sounded. And every one of those trumpets was given by an angel. So every one of the churches has the angel being addressed to. The angel is addressed. In all of the trumpets, the angel is the one that blows the trumpet. The angel blows the trumpet. Now, notice as we continue on in Revelation chapter 6, it says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So the Lamb is the one that opened the seal, but notice what happened. I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So when John is hearing this voice, the voice is actually specifically the voice of one of the beasts. Now, we looked at before and talked about the idea of the four beasts when we were discussing chapter 4. And the four beasts I believe, are specifically referring to the same creatures that the Old Testament refers to in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. Those are the four creatures that have the four faces, one like a man, like an ox, like an eagle, and like a lion. And those creatures in Ezekiel 1 are specifically called cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10. So I've put together the idea that these four living creatures are actually cherubim or angels. And so what happens is, in the churches, the angels are addressed. In the trumpets, the angels are the ones that give the trumpets. Now, in the seals, you can see that the living beasts or the living creatures are the ones that speak, come and see. Four times, the first, second, third, and fourth seal are the angels, come and see, come and see, come and see. Now, so far we've seen in the churches, the seals, and the trumpets, the angels are involved every single time. The question is, though, are the four horses, the white, red, black, and pale of Revelation 6, the same as the four horses in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, because they're mentioned a couple of times? And I would say they really could be. I'm not sure yet. I don't have like a absolute on this, but there seems to be a real correlation there. Now, that doesn't mean that the horses are the four living creatures that say, come and see, but it could be that the book of Revelation is applying the idea of horses to angels, just like it did in Ezekiel. Now, I have understood the angels to represent spans of time, from the first horse, the second, the third, fourth, all the way to the time of Christ. But I'm still studying this one and would love to hear your thoughts. So if you do have thoughts, please feel free to share in regard to the angels representing the four horsemen. And is it possible? Any thoughts on that? Raise your hand. If not, then I'm going to continue. Okay, I don't see any hands raised. So good. I will continue on sharing. So the idea is then in this section, so the messages to the churches are to the angels. The four beasts who say come and see, and the six seals are angels, and the trumpets are blown by angels. That's in chapter 2 and 3, chapter 6, and chapters 8 through 11 in the book of Revelation. So the angels may be referred to as the horses as they are in Zechariah. That was my conclusion. I don't have a definite on that yet, so let's continue on with the next question. In Revelation 6, verse 6, what is the meaning of the wine? Now, this series I did in a Revelation playlist on YouTube. It covers this question. To make it simple, it says to hurt not the oil and the wine. And so when the oil is referred to, I believe the oil is, as is represented in Zechariah chapter 4, it's that which is poured out. It's the golden oil poured out into the lamps so that the lamps can burn. It's representing the Spirit of God and in connection with the ministration of the holy angels. And so, hurt not the oil nor the wine. I believe the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and the wine is the life, death, and of course resurrection of Christ. And so the blood would be that which is from the Lord, and the oil, of course, is also from the Father through the Lord, because as it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, which I will read right now with you as I share my screen first. Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we can see that the Spirit of God that he sent, it's the Spirit of his Son, is represented by the oil, and we know the blood or the life and death of the Son is also referred to by the wine. Now, we also know that wine can represent doctrine. And so I have concluded in the previous study that I referred to, the oil and the wine represent the truth that God has given in his holy word. It's the true gospel. I know during that time of the seals, when the true gospel was being squished by the Roman power that was had given all of its authority over to the church at the time, God was calling for his people to stand up and have a true representation of the gospel. Whether you live, whether you die, God still wants the truth to be proclaimed in your life, and I think that's what the call was. I'm going to go ahead and share my screen, and then we'll get to Revelation 6, verse 6. And I heard a voice. Now, remember, this is the third seal that's been opened, and as a result, this is a black horse. Black, there's a lot of thoughts in regard to what black means, but black is certainly the opposite of white, so we have a lot of darkness here. And there's a pair of balances in his hand. We know that balances, many times in the Old Testament, refer to judgment. And so God has sent the blackness as a result of judgment. This is the judgment upon the nations that rejected the gospel through his servants. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, and this is what he said, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, one measure, a measure, singular, for one penny. That means wheat is expensive. Now, wheat, we know, is what was making up the bread in the sanctuary, and what they would make with the various grains, and they would add oil, etc., to that wheat. But and then barley was something a little more easily accessible. So it's three measures, not one, but three measures of barley for one penny. So you have a very expensive gospel here, or you have a very cheap gospel. And most people at Walmart, they're going to get three measures for one penny instead of one measure for one penny at Walmart today. And that's because we like deals. We like to get a bargain. And so as a result of the gospel during that time in the darkness, when the black horse was there, it was very expensive to have the real gospel. It was not as expensive to have the general gospel that went around that was more accessible to everybody. And so I think that, to me, relates to the idea that it was very difficult during that time to live as a true Christian without paying a higher price. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. Any other comments on that? Thank you, Jacob. All right, I'll share my screen again. Are the four horses in Zechariah symbolic of time periods as well? Now, my understanding is I don't think so, though it could be. I haven't studied it well enough. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't have enough time to actually conclude yes or no in regard to this statement. So here is a letter from 1900 that includes the horses in Zechariah. So now what I'm going to do for the rest of our time together is actually read this document. I'll make a few comments on it as well, but do take notes if you want to comment on something in regard to this letter, because I didn't find this letter until way late in the game. I didn't even know this letter existed. And so when I first read this letter, it was in my study of the ministration of the angels. That's when I would say stumbled upon it, but I would think the Lord guided me to it. And this letter is absolutely astounding. And so please feel free to enjoy it with me as we read this section. It, like I said, from 1900, and it's talking about those that were in a certain place. I can't, Scandinavia, that's where they were. It says, I make an appeal to our brethren to whom this letter may come. Our brethren in Europe are brought into a straight place. That's what's happening here. But because of this, we will not now devote time to criticism and complaints. For criticism and complaints or censure will not bring them through the pressure of that straight place. That which is needed now is genuine sympathy and decided help. We will now individually consider that our brethren are in trouble and must be helped just now in this, their time of perplexity and distress. Here's the reference if you wanted to find it. as there is a decided sympathy between heaven and earth, and God sees fit to delegate angels to minister unto all who are in need of help. Okay, so this letter starts out with the idea that our brethren in Europe are in a strait place. They need genuine sympathy and decided help. And then she refers to God in his direction, seeing fit to send or delegate angels to minister unto those who are in need of help. We know that these heavenly representatives of omnipotent power will be commissioned to help in this time of distress. Of omnipotent power. I really like that one. God will impress men to whom he has entrusted capabilities and talents of means at this time to take on their burden of responsibility and help our Scandinavian brethren that they may save property which otherwise must be sacrificed. So these people in Scandinavia, they have property that they're trying to use to do ministry, and it's going to be sacrificed if people aren't willing to help. That's what this letter's describing. This is no time to criticize, but every breath should be devoted to speaking words that shall encourage, and every power to action that shall fit, or lift, rather. I will subscribe my name to $300, though this might I must borrow and pay interest on. Interesting, right? She's going to commit herself to $300, but she's going to have to borrow it and pay interest on it. It's like she's putting it on a credit card. If those who can do more than this will do it, it will be returned to the Lord and mercies and blessings which he has given them. All his gifts are entrusted to us and to be disposed of when he requires his own to help brethren who love the truth and are working for its advancement to recover their standing. Shall we not make a pull, a firm, strong, united pull, helping not selfishly nor grudgingly, but cheerfully and uncomplainingly? One of the employments of the heavenly angels is to visit our world and oversee the work of the Lord, which is in the hands of his stewards. Did you read that? I want you to see that. I want it highlighted in purple. Now it's underlined. Now it's italicized. One of the employments of the heavenly angels is to visit our world and oversee the work of the Lord, which is in the hands of his stewards. They are to minister in every necessity of God's elect, not just some of them, but every, who are striving to be victorious overcomers. That's what we want you to be, striving to be victorious overcomers. The acknowledged heirs of salvation, these heavenly intelligences, I want to highlight that phrase because she uses it a lot, are represented as desiring to look into the plan and scheme of redemption. And the angelic host rejoice in the repentance of one soul who is brought to Christ, who by faith takes hold of the personal merits of Christ as his personal Savior. There is joy in heaven when fallen men are so transformed by the grace of God as to become compassionate, touched with human woe. For in loving their fallen brethren as God and Christ love them, they evidence that they are partakers of Christ's attributes. Angels are interested in the spiritual welfare of all who are seeking to restore the moral image of God in man. And the human family are to connect with the heavenly family and bind up the wounds and bruises which sin has made. So we are to connect with the heavenly family. Angelic agencies, another term that's important to understand, are connecting their invisible instrumentalities with visible human agencies, forming a relief agency with men. Is there not something stimulating and inspiring in this thought? So, stimulating and inspiring in this thought, that the human instrumentality confers in its actions the blessings of angelic agencies? So, people have asked, like, why are you so excited about the angels? Right there. Because it's stimulating, it's inspiring, this thought that we, as humans, can work together in the actions and blessings of the angels. This work bears the inscription of the divine, for ye are laborers together with God. Wait a minute. I thought we were just laboring with the angels. You're right. And that's how we do it. We labor with the angels to labor together with God. What joy, with what joy and delight all heaven looks upon those blended influences, influences which are acknowledged in the heavenly courts. So blended influences. Wow, blending our human influence with the influence of the agents of heaven. That's amazing. Human agencies are the hands of heavenly instrumentalities. Okay, those heavenly instrumentalities are the angels. That's what we just read earlier. Their acts of unselfish ministry make them partakers in the success which is a result of the relief offered. This is heaven's way of administering saving power. The knowledge and action of the heavenly order of workers, united with the knowledge and power which are imparted to human agencies, relieves the situation of oppressed and distressed. Heavenly angels employ human hands. Did you read that? Heavenly angels employ human hands to use their God-given talents in practical ministry. So, this is practical. This message about the angels is very practical. This is God's saving power coming through the ministration of heavenly agencies. The very angels who, when Satan was seeking the supremacy, fought the battle in the heavenly courts and triumphed on the side of God, the very angels who, from their exalted position, shouted for joy over the creation of our world and over the creation of our first parents who were to inhabit the earth, and the angels who witnessed the fall of man through Satan's deception and his expulsion from his Eden home, are most intensely interested to work in union with the fallen, redeemed race. So what did that say? The very angels who were there when Satan fell are the ones who are most interested. They are the most intensely interested to work in union with the fallen, redeemed race in the development of that power which God gives to help every man who will be united with these heavenly intelligences to seek and to save human beings who are perishing in their sins. If that's not inspiring, friends, I don't know what is, because like she even said herself, this is what inspires her. If men will become partakers of the divine nature and separate selfishness from their lives, special talents for helping one another will be granted them. If all will love as Christ has loved, that perishing men may be saved from ruin. Oh, what a change would come to our world. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So who are those that trust in the name of the Lord? They are afflicted and poor. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. That sounds like the 144,000 to me. Let's see here. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, or guile, perhaps. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. From Zephaniah 3, 12 through 17. What a representation is this? Can we take it in? The author writes, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And then it says, read Haggai chapter 1. It is becoming that all who realize the near coming of the Lord act their faith. Don't hide it under a bushel. We see one of God's instrumentalities languishing, and let those who are heart and soul in the work manifest their interest. If we will be as mind and heart and hands with the heavenly intelligences, which are the angels, we can be worked by them. We can be worked by them. When human agencies will unitedly take up the Lord's own substance to make up a deficiency that has occurred in the Lord's institutions, that they shall not be left to be extinguished, the Lord will cooperate with them. So when we put our hand to the work, God will cooperate with us. It says now, this is from Zechariah here. This is where she switches into Zechariah from Zephaniah. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me. So wake up. As a man that is wakened out of his sleep, I think that's what some of the church needs today, right? To be wakened. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I said, oh, well, I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes for the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, and said, what are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with crying grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hast despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. We know that that is a phrase that is directly, specifically referred to as angelic ministry. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? There was no answer, by the way, right there. And so I answered again, and I said unto him, what be these two olive branches? So the ministry of these two olive trees. What are the two branches which through the golden pipes empty themselves, or empty the golden oil out of themselves? And then he answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So now I want to take a section here to show you that this entire letter so far has been about helping God's people. And the way to help the people is to interact with, like, try to pick up where people have fallen down in their institutions and their desires for ministry, etc. But what's being described is that God will enable us to work together with angels. And as we co-work with the angels, we are co-working with the Lord. And then she goes on, mentions Zephaniah, and then specifically goes into Zechariah, talking about chapter 4, interacting with the angels and the golden pipes and the seven golden candlesticks and the golden oil and all that that comes from the two olive trees and the branches through the pipes to fill up the lamps there in the golden bowl. And so what's being described in Zechariah 4 is the ministration of angels. And in this letter, it's saying that same thing. So we'll continue here. It says, men are required to receive and to impart from the heavenly agencies. Did you see that? Men are required to receive and to impart from the heavenly agencies. We just read Zechariah chapter 4. These are the anointed ones, right? The two anointed ones. Just as soon as God's institutions close their hearts to the desire, to the dire necessities of sister institutions, and do not make every effort possible to act their part to relieve them, but selfishly say, let them suffer, a time will come when they will have to pass through a similar experience of humiliation. But you do not mean to do this, brethren. I know you will not do this. And it goes on a little further in Zechariah. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots. This is what the question was about, the four chariots and the horses. There came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. We know that brass was the Medo-Persian era. In the first chariot, so in the first chariot, which was, by the way, we know that the chariots are angels, according to the book of Psalms. So in the first chariot were red horses, plural. And in the second chariot, which again, chariots represent horses, were black horses, plural. And in the third chariot, white horses. The fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now, wait a minute. Sister White just read or quoted Zechariah chapter 4. And that was referring to the ministration of angels. She then talked about how we are required to receive the ministration of the angels. And then she goes on and quotes this idea of the four chariots with the horses in them. These are the four spirits. We know that angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, are referred to as spirits. They are to, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from, just like it said in Zechariah chapter 4, from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Again, a connection there in the context. So the black horses which are therein go forth into the north, the white go after them, the grizzled go to the south, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. This walking to and fro through the earth, again, as we studied before, when we talked about the eyes of the Lord, is a phrase that's used specifically about the angels. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro to the earth. Then cried he upon me and said unto me, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. This is Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8. The Lord's eyes, wait a minute, we talked about the eyes of the Lord, didn't we? The Lord's eyes are open to the working of the whole cause of God. How does he do it? She's talking about these horses that are walking to the north, to the south. She's talking about the chariots. She's talking about the two anointed ones that go forth from the Lord of the whole earth. When one of God's instrumentalities, which in this case would be the one of the ministries, which is engaged in doing his work, shall through some lack of judgment fall into decay, let those institutions which are in a more prosperous condition do to the uttermost of their ability to lift the crippled institution to its feet, that the name of God be not dishonored. We need every facility that is in Europe to stand in a healthy, wholesome condition before an ungodly world. Let not the angels of God who are ministering unto those who bear the responsibilities see the hearts of God's workers made sad. So she's saying it's the angels who are the ones that see them, either sad or happy. Already the difficulties have increased by delay, so that it will be a greater expense to cure the bruises and wounds of the institution. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldiah, or Heldai, of Tobijah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon. And come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, we know that to be Christ, and he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, which is the Father and the Son. And the crowns shall be to Helem, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for the memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. In the name of the Lord, we ask his people who have means to arise and realize that God, who is owner of all property which his believing ones possess, shall prove themselves faithful stewards of God. Repair the condition of God's working machinery, that the hearts of God's people shall not be made sad. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month in Chislin, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regimelech and their men to pray before the Lord and speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the Lord and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his neighbor, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. This is the word of the Lord, which was Zechariah 7. I cannot think that the closing part of this chapter will be the course that you will pursue. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I will scatter them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the Lord was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Verses 11-14. Talk not words of censure, lay not the blame upon this one or that one. It is a fact that there is now need of the help which all can bring to heal the breach that has been made. Do it cheerfully, do it nobly. Come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Redeem at once the institution that is in great peril. This can be done if all will take hold and redeem this heavily debt-burdened institution. And in doing this, the blessing of the Lord will be upon you. It can be done, and in the name of the Lord, lay ye hold upon it. Let all work with courage and with cheerfulness and with joy. And this very work will prove a great blessing in the experience of all who lay hold upon it and carry it through successfully. There is a great work to be done in Europe. All heaven takes an interest not only in the lands that are nigh and that are near our help, but in lands that are afar off. All the inhabitants of heaven are in active service, ministering to a fallen world. They take a deep and fervent interest in the salvation of men, the fallen inhabitants of this world. So all the inhabitants of heaven are in active service. Whoops, I need to bold that one too. These heavenly beings are watching and waiting for human agencies to be deeply moved over their fellow workmen who are in perplexity and trial and sorrow and distress. Human agencies are called to be the hand helpers to work out the knowledge and use the facilities of the heavenly angels. That's amazing. By uniting with these powers that are omnipotent, they will be benefited by their higher education and experience. The Lord's entrusted talents will be efficacious if used to do the work of, rather to do the work entrusted to God's instrumentalities, that they may stand again in independence. All heaven is watching those instrumentalities that have been as the hand to work out the purpose of God in the earth, thus doing the will and purpose of God in heaven. Such a cooperation will accomplish a work which will give honor and glory and majesty to God. There is a work to be done for souls in foreign countries. Let no hand become slack or palsied. When you have the assurance that angels, whose home is in the pavilion of the eternal, in the presence of God, and who see the glory of God, are your helpers. You have the assurance that the angels who are with God himself, they are your helpers. Will you cooperate with them in building up every institution under the supervision of the angelic ministration? Supervision? So God has given them the ability to supervise? Absolutely. Who can understand the value of the human soul for whom their prince, their king, the son of the infinite God, gave his spotless life to a shameful death to save all who should believe on him? If all understood this, as they should, what a work would go forth from their hands in most earnest, persevering efforts to go deeper than they have ever gone before, because through the Holy Spirit's working, they may, with the influence of their voice and their talent of means, lead many souls to escape the chains of darkness and the hellish plottings of Satan, and become washed from their sins in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, let the work go on deeper and deeper still. Angels in heaven rejoice to see sinners repent and turn to the living God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So I hope that you all enjoyed that letter as much as I did. The reason why I read it is because it takes the thoughts of the four different chariots holding the horses, and it connects them with the chapter 4 of Zechariah, which is specifically dealing with the two anointed ones standing before the Lord of the whole earth. And it's making it clear that there is a ministry going on in heaven, from heaven, with humans, and it's directly regarding the ministration of holy angels. So I felt like that was probably the best answer I could give in regard to that question. It doesn't answer it directly. Is it the same thing? But it sure gives, I felt, a broader understanding of Zechariah to me, and hopefully as you continue to study, you'll be able to see that as well. So any comments on our time together? Thank you for asking. Angels, agencies, right? So an agency is like a corporation of agents. Okay, so if there are 10 angels, they are an agency. They are a tool that God uses in his hand to minister his Holy Spirit. Why I'm saying that is because there's a message I've got online. It's called Spiritualism. And the message is generally dealing with the idea of the state of the dead, what happens when you die. When we die, we lose our spirit. Our spirit is separated from our body, and the spirit, which is the life that God has given us, goes back to God who gave it. And so that life doesn't stay floating around and visiting anybody. And so the body without the spirit is dead, okay? And therefore, God created us in his image, and he, therefore, is the same way. He doesn't separate from his spirit. Now, his spirit, his mind, his life can be taken by other intelligent beings and taken down from heaven to earth. That's why Christ came. He didn't just send his spirit, he actually came. That's why angels come. God doesn't just send his spirit, he sends his angels with his spirit, his mind, his life, his character, his will. And so what happens is, if there are 10 angels that have chosen to follow God, they have, by their choice, his spirit. And they will be able to send that spirit or the influence of that spirit to others. In the same way, if you as a human have chosen, like say there's a group of 10 of us, we each individual as agents have chosen the Spirit of God. We are and can be an agency to work together to do ministry. And so the agency of the Spirit or the agency of angels or the agencies of humanity or human instrumentalities, it's the same idea. It's a group of agents. That's how I understand it. Is that helpful? Good. Thank you, Rita. Yeah, sure. I have a hard time prophesying. I'm not a good prophet. And so I can only speculate that it's going to be much more difficult to travel in the future than it ever has been. The reason being is one of the things they're talking about right now is vaccinations. And I know that the Pope or the papacy has combined with IBM and Microsoft. I'm going to take IBM out of the picture and just refer to Microsoft for a second. The Pope and Bill Gates are trying to work together. The Pope would like to have the whole world together in a common good, okay, all benefited socially, socialistically, to be able to, take care of everybody at one time. In the same way, he wants everybody to have the same kind of pay, and the digital dollars being talked about. And so with this Bill Gates discussing with the papacy the idea of immunizations, and also we know, population control. If the immunizations come along, as has been discussed, with some kind of microchip, that is not the mark of the beast, it's not the number of the beast, it's not the name of the beast, it is a microchip, but it could potentially be used for those kind of things, whether they know that you've been vaccinated, they know where you've been, who you've talked to, what you buy, what you speak of in your home, like when you use your cell phone, and when you even have your cell phone next to you, and when you're using Zoom and other things like this. They're listening, we know that. And so if I am not immunized, I don't know if I'll be able to travel much. It could be that instead of having speakers traveling and representing as spokesmen, we as God's people around the world are going to have to stand up locally and do that personally. And so it seems as though we're getting back to what has been established in the apostolic age, where yes, there were some people that went and traveled and spoke, but there was a lot of people doing door-to-door work and just representing them, the Lord, right in their own home circle, so, and their neighborhoods. So it seems like it's going that way. I can't tell. Like I said, I'm not a prophet, but it's not going to be the same as it's always been. I'm sure of that.